Hello, and welcome to Freshwater. You're listening to a message from our pastor, Dr. Jeff Gibbon, given in one of our weekly services. You can check out our website, www.freshwaterchurch.net, for more information on our weekly services, home groups, online giving, and a whole lot more. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Here we are looking at the series of the 14 years. It is a time for heroes. It's a time to dream God's dreams. It's a time to capture the future that He has for us. Lessons from the heroes of the book of Judges speak to us today about seizing God's future, capturing His future for us. And that's what the book of Heroes, as I like to call it, is all about. Capturing God's future. It's not about setting goals. I love setting goals. Goal setting is good. That's not it. It's about praying for God's direction and future and setting a bold course. As moderns, as people of today, we get impatient with high-speed internet and microwave ovens. And too often our focus is only on the immediate. And sometimes God has a big thing for us to work toward. So here we are with lessons from the book of Heroes. I want to encourage all of us to pray for 2014. What does God have for you, for us, in 2014? And how shall we seize it? Let us live in God's 2014. I am a 14er. Turn with me today in Judges chapter 4 as we look at Deborah. And as you're turning to Judges chapter 4, there's a little background. The book of Judges doesn't get a lot of play. I've talked about that it's named Judges, so we think Judge Judy or Judgmental, and we kind of avoid that book. If we renamed it, like I would like to rename it, called the Book of Heroes, why, we would be turning it all the time, right? We'd be going, well, let's consult the Book of Heroes, and we'd be here all the time. But the Book of Judges is written after a couple big events. One, Moses leads the people of Israel out of slavery and bondage in Exodus. And he leads God's people. Miraculous things God is doing. He gives them much of the word, the law, and God is speaking to his people for 40 years. Moses rules, reigns with God's power, and it is kind of a golden era in many ways. And then Joshua, his assistant, takes over for 25 years. And Joshua loves the Lord, and it is a good time, a great time, in fact, for Israel. And then the book of Judges comes. It's about a 200-year period that, you know, technical name, the messy period. That's what I call it, the messy period. 200 years in their story, in their life, where they really didn't have much for leaders. They had no leaders, and the people were often tempted. And we see this story played out over and over again. It was a lost generation, and it was a time for heroes, and that's what we're reading about here is the heroes of that messy period. And in a lot of ways, it's just like today. Today is a day that we need heroes. So Judges chapter 4, we'll read about another hero, and I'm going to start at verse 1. After Ehud died, there are 12 heroes. We're going to hit 5 of them. You can see Ehud gets one whole verse right above. But after Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Haresheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried out to the Lord for help. Deborah, a prophetess and the wife of Lappidoth, was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their dispute settled. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men from Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with the chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go with you. But if you do not go with me, I won't go. Very well, Deborah said, I will go with you, but because of the way you are doing this, the honor will not be yours. For the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. All right. Well, there's a whole lot there, including some really tough names, huh? Right? And there's a whole lot there, and we see in the life of Deborah, we see this hero. And first, we see that there is nothing better in the story of God than a bright hope and a dim chance. And that's exactly where they were. They had a bright hope and really a dim, dim chance. Notice here as we talk this text, isn't this kind of deja vu all over again? Doesn't this sound a lot like what we talked about last week? And we looked at the last judge, that here they are sold into slavery again. And we see here that the cycle continues. I have it right here. This is the cycle we see over and over again. First off, they begin with prayer. I'm going to start over here in this corner. And they pray. And they become faithful to God. And then there is a blessing from God. Now, I'm not a health, wealth, preacher kind of guy. But there is something about, you know what? If you don't lie, you build trust. And if you build trust, then people, guess what? Trust you, and then they'll do business with you, right? And so faithfulness does lead just naturally to blessing. And God's, of course, is in that altogether. But guess what? Under God's blessing, people get prideful. And then trouble happens. And then they go, you know what? Those neighbors have gods that, they do the idol thing, and then they... good things happen. Let's try that for a while. And then they end up slaves to those gods, to those neighbors. And then, after a period of time, they go, this isn't working. We need to repent and come back to God. We see this cycle over and over again with Israel. You see little pieces of it, you see most of the pieces of it in this text, but as you go through it, you see that this happens over and over again in the Israelites' life. They find themselves as believers in the promised land. And then they're tempted by their neighbors. They're tempted by circumstances. They're tempted by other gods' promises of health and wealth. And then they're enslaved by those neighbors. It's deja vu all over again. I was hanging out with some friends this week. We had a pastor's conference in California. It was really cool. I loved it. But I noticed something. My friends have cool sunglasses. I don't have cool sunglasses. I have gas station sunglasses. And, gas station, the cheapest one I can find, that's the kind of sunglasses I have. And I was looking at those going, yeah, those are cool. You know, it's an accessory on your face. It should look good, right? And mine look just lame. But then I was thinking about why I have sunglasses. Gas station sunglasses. And the reason is that I lose them consistently. I do. I lose them all the time. And, some people, when they get to heaven, they have that big question they want to ask God. I have those too. And the big theological question. And then you have like the big life question. Why did this happen? And, I have all that stuff too. But somewhere along the line, way down on the list, I want to ask, where did all the sunglasses go? I never found them. They must be scattered all over the planet. Because I always finding myself squinting, going, I lost my sunglasses again. How did this happen? So I find the $5 ones. I'm there. That's the situation I keep finding myself in. If I just put them away in the same spot every time, I wouldn't be there. The Israelites found themselves in a situation all the time too. They're learning a lesson the hard way. Over and over again. I found this, pretty picture, procrastination. Hard work often pays off after time, but laziness pays off now. And the Israelites kind of looked at that. They said, you know what? We're in trouble right now. The neighbors have this idol. that it seems to be working for him. You know, this God thing, this faithfulness thing, could pay off in time, but the false God, it could pay off now. And they keep going back there. They keep going back to the idols. And it always leads to the same place. Slavery. Over and over again. Here they are. Now, this time, for 20 years. Slaves. The coalition of Canaan was huge. And it says in our text, if you look closely, it says, Jabin, king of Canaan, was the bad guy. He's the oppressor. But just that phrase, Jabin, the king of Canaan, tells us a whole lot. Because it's no longer Israel, is it? It's no longer the promised land. It's become Canaan again. It's ruled by others. Others are in charge. It's not Israel anymore. It's Canaan. And that tells us a whole lot. Jabin is his kind of the son. There's a namesake that Joshua faced in Joshua chapter 11. And now here, it's Canaan again. This coalition of Canaan was huge. It had 900 chariots, as we read. And that is huge. 900 chariots. Now, we look at that and we might go, oh, 900 chariots. But you need to understand it in the context of its day. That is huge. Their city, Jabin is ruling in the northern Israel, their city could be taken at any time. At the whim of Jabin, he can come and take over, have anything he wants at any moment with this kind of power. In fact, he was not only a regional force, but with 900 chariots, he had the strength to take on major nations. Major nations at the time he could take. This was huge. Now, I want to put that in today's context. The U.S. Navy, you may not know this, the United States Navy has 12 heavy carriers and 12 light carriers. A light carrier has 15 to 25 planes. A heavy carrier like this carries 86 planes, has a crew of 6,000 people just on the heavy carrier here. But that's not all that goes with a carrier. Carriers never go really alone. They go with a carrier group. There's battleships with their big guns. There's supply ships. There's support ships. There's even a submarine here. This is a carrier group. And so you see the carrier. You see several battleships around it that protect it with their big guns. You see supply ships. You see, ships that can go fast and get where they need to go. Lots of different ships. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that you're a ragtag bunch of terrorists. A couple AKs making a mess. And then three of these carrier groups show up in the Gulf to take care of you. I want you to feel that moment. Because that's the moment Israel's in. It's like you going up against a tank with a stick. I want you to feel how powerless that feels right then and there. Because that's where they were. Chariots not only made Jabin a force, they made him feared. They made him confident. And they made him cruel. Enter an unlikely hero with a fanciful dream. Deborah, a prophet. There are a lot of women heroes in the Bible. There are other prophets. There are preachers of righteousness. There are women who took steps of faith that were just amazing. There are a lot of women heroes in the Bible. Deborah is the only woman to have ever led Israel. Deborah's a judge. In fact, as we talked about, really the book of Judges is not about judges. But Deborah is the only one. She's the only one that held court. She held a court under the palm tree of Deborah. And so she's a judge, and she's a prophet, and she's a leader. And as impressive as that is, there's a lot of problems. Prophet and judge is impressive, but it's miles away from military leader. Just miles away from military leader. She is settling disputes between slaves. And that's forever away from taking on a superpower. Feel that moment. Deborah, a woman, an unlikely hero, in the most unlikely of times, receives a dream from God. In this period, for a woman to lead is just amazing, mind-blowing. She is the unlikely hero of all unlikely heroes. We see that as the story of Judges unveils, is that there is unlikely hero after unlikely hero after unlikely hero. And here Deborah is a woman called upon to lead Israel's army. She's not even a military person. If there's ever a time to go, yeah, I don't think this person's the right leader, this was it. And yet God gave her the dream. Perhaps you, as you've been praying, God's given you a dream. And you may have thought, I'm the last person to have that dream. I'm the last person to bring that into reality. I'm the last person God would choose for that task. Maybe that's exactly the point. God works through unlikely heroes. Let God dream through you. Also, next, find your thunderbolt. Now, Judges 4:9, I want to zoom in on Judges 4:9. It says, I will go with you, Deborah's talking, but because of the way you're going about this, the honor will not be yours. And we remember that fight when I read that a little earlier, Judges chapter 9, that she goes to this guy named Barak and says, you're to lead the army. God told us how to do this. And he gets all whiny about it and says, yeah, I'm not going to go unless you go. And she said, all right, I'll go, but the honor's coming to me because of the way you did this. Now, I want to stop for a moment and say, God led her to Barak. Now, try my best not to get political on this, but Barak in Hebrew is the word for thunderbolt. And you can hear it, right? You can almost hear a thunderbolt. Barak. You can hear the thunderbolt in the sound of the word. It means thunderbolt. So here's a military leader whose name is Thunderbolt. You think this guy might have a few things together, right? He's a military leader. His name is Thunderbolt, General Thunderbolt. We're calling you into action. And he gets kind of whiny about it. But still, look at Deborah. She finds her thunderbolt. She finds the guy. It's his gifting. It's his calling. It's his responsibility. It's his opportunity. He refuses, but they go together. Dreamer Deborah took her stand for this fanciful dream and says, I will go with you. A dream from God for victory, for freedom, for his people in his promised land. She honored Thunderbolt, and he actually is remembered in Hebrews chapter 11, 32 and 30 through 34. He's remembered for his actions and his bravery and what he did and his role. Unexpectedly, though, it required her to take a stand, and she took it. She did it. She followed God's dream. She found her thunderbolt and went with him, even led him. Now, a couple years back, I was sitting across the table from Dave McKnight, and he leads McKnight Leadership Academy, and he works with a lot of CEOs and so forth, and talks about leadership to these leaders and so forth. And we're sitting across the table, we're having lunch, and just he and I, and we're chatting, and I'm quizzing him about some leadership stuff and what's going on, what do you see? And he says something to me that stuck in my head. He said, you know, Jeff, a person's resume is like the tip of the iceberg. Really, when you hire somebody, you're working with somebody, or if you're looking for a leader, or if you are a leader, you need to realize that your list of accomplishment, your education, your certificates, your experience, it's just the tip of the iceberg. Because what really matters is who you are, right? You know, you want to know if somebody can do the job, that's resume stuff. But are they going to be able to work with you? How are they going to do the job? All of that stuff, he said, is determined by their personality. And he said, you know, a lot of that we can tell by what kind of kid they are at age 8, 9, 10, 11. Around in there, 8, 9, 10, 11, you can see what kind of kid a person is. That's for their person. Now, we'll add education and experience on top of the person. But that 8 to 10, 11-year-old, that's the person we're going to work with. What kind of person are they? And that will determine the dynamics in the organization and how the job gets done and so forth. So he looked at me really pointedly and said, so Jeff, tell me who you were. Tell me a story that tells me who you were at age 8, 9, 10, right in there. And, you know, go. And I was like, all right, 8, 9, 10, what kind of person am I? And I went, I got the story for you. I was 10. And I was living in Puyallup, Washington, and lots of trees and very, very tall trees, which I scared my parents to death with by climbing to the top of them. By the way, those 80-foot fir trees that they had, Douglas fir trees they have, if you climb to the very top of them where you can get your hand, a little kid hand, all the way around the top, you can swing those trees back and forth. And if you swing those trees back and forth hard enough, you can actually jump to the next tree and catch those trees. That didn't make my mom feel good. Anyway, lots of tall trees. And I noticed walking through the woods one day, 4 trees in an exact square. An exact square. And I looked at that and went, huh, I think this is it. I think this is it. I think this is it. We could do this. And I had in my head right then a 3-story treehouse. And this is it. We got perfect square. We can build 3-story treehouse right there. So I went around the neighborhood. I gathered all my friends. I said, friends, guys, I found it. This is the place. Here's the idea. 4 trees in a corner. We can build a 3-story treehouse. We could do it. And I said, you know what? I don't have enough wood. Could you guys bring some wood, hammers, nails? Come on over. Let's build a 3-story treehouse. And we did it. We built a treehouse. It was a cool treehouse. And I said, you know what? That's the kind of kid I was at that age. And I said, you know, I'm kind of always doing that. I'm always seeing something and saying, hey, friends, guys, we could do this. And he said, there you are. That's the person. The resume is all the knowledge and experience and so forth. But the person, the personality type, that's who you are. All of that goes to say, what kind of stand will you take? Regardless of how it would turn out, she found someone to stand with. What kind of person is on your team? What kind of person are you with that? She found her thunderbolt. And regardless of how it would turn out, she found someone to stand with. That was part of my childhood, is finding people to stand with. And that's, as we dream God's dreams together, we need to find someone to stand with. So she found her thunderbolt, but she also did something amazing. And here we find that she gets her greatest obstacle stuck in the mud. I'm going to zoom in verses 6 and 7 of our text. So she sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh and Naphtali and Zebulun, and led the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops, to the Kishon River and give it to your hands. Wow. Now, it's really easy, if you were just doing devotions, to read that verse and just, okay, she's going to a river. But this is a stroke of military genius. This is like a caveman seeing a log roll down a hill and go, wheel. This is amazingly genius. In fact, today, military leaders are doing this exact thing. They're doing Deborah's strategy over and over again. This is what they try to do in everything. Now, I want to stop before I even talk about it and say, you know what? God usually speaks to us within our gift mix. Talks to military leaders about military stuff. Talks to financial guys about financial stuff. Talks to leaders about leadership stuff, administrative people about administrative stuff, parents about parenting stuff. Usually he speaks to us about what we're doing and in our gift mix. And we need to stop and just say, wow, to this moment with Deborah, who is not a military leader, to give in this moment of genius. Turn their greatest asset into an impossible liability. The Kishon Valley is muddy this time of year. We see that a little later on in Judges 5, 4 through 6, as we see this plan played out. An invincible army with superpower, 900 chariots. Anywhere else in the world, they would just kill them. Just battle done. But if we can get them to the Kishon Valley near the river at this time of year, that great asset, those chariots are going to get stuck in the mud. And those soldiers are not going to leave them there because those things are worth the whole region. And so they're going to work hard to get them out of the mud. And just at that moment, 10,000 Israelites will come over the mountain and storm them. That was her moment of military genius. And back at this time, this was a wow moment. Even today, military leaders are trying to turn an opponent's strength into a weakness, their greatest asset into a liability. And that's where they were, right here. By the way, there was a reason why the Gulf War started in Iraq. Because Iraq is nice and flat, and Afghanistan is all mountainy. And nice and flat works really well with tanks. Mountains don't work at all with tanks. And so if you want to take soldiers with machine guns and lure other soldiers where the only thing they have is machine guns, go to mountains. But if you want to overwhelm an enemy on a flat surface and use your tanks, Iraq. And so that's where it starts. Still today, trying to turn asset into liability. Trying to turn strength into weakness. Maybe you are the dreamer God's looking for. Maybe he's speaking to you inside your gifting, and maybe it's outside your gifting. Maybe your greatest obstacle is about to get stuck in the mud. That's the lesson of Deborah. She was a dreamer. She was a dreamer who pressed into God's dreams. And she took action. So how can we do this in our lives? Because guess what? The Lord is speaking to us. He's speaking about a future he has for us. He's leaning into the future, 2014, and he's looking ahead and saying, what can you do? First, let me encourage you to hear God's heart. What does God want for you? What does God want through you? All of us have three gigantic goals. We want to ignite our family's passion for Christ. We want to impact our neighborhoods. We want to transform our world. How is he speaking through you? What is his heart for us? Lean into God's heart. Hear his heart. Next, stand with your thunderbolt. You may stand in front of, like Deborah, in front of her thunderbolt, or you may end up standing behind your thunderbolt, as Deborah wanted to do, or you might stand with your thunderbolt. God loves teams. We see that again over and over in the Bible. Who are you going to stand with? Jesus loves teams. Next, identify your obstacles. What are those things? Who has the 900 chariots? What are the 900 chariots facing you? And pray about it. Is there a way to turn that obstacle, that strength coming against you into a weakness, that asset coming against you into a liability? And then, as Deborah shows, go for it. Go for it. Deborah led Israel and led them to victory. She was a prophet and a judge, and that's impressive. God led her to dream of something well beyond even that. Maybe you're struggling right now. Maybe the all too familiar pattern of judges is very familiar to you right now. Perhaps the immediate of the unbelieving is getting to you. Maybe it feels like even you're a slave. Call out to the Lord. Invite Him into your life more and more. Coach Haskins tells us that that it's possible to have a lot of activity without accomplishment. And guess what? That can be for Christians and for churches as well. A lot of activity without accomplishment. The stakes are too high. We can't be that kind of church or that kind of believer. I believe God has something amazing in store for us in 2014. A future for you, a future for us, a future ahead together. Let's lean toward Him, His future. Dream, fresh water. Dream. Father, we come to you and we are thankful for Deborah's story. We're thankful for that just wow moment that she had in her ministry, in her leadership. That word that you gave to her, that it is time. I have heard my people praying, and it is time. Lord, we are praying people, and we believe it is time. Lord, we do pray for our future. Right now, we pray for your hand. We pray, Lord, for strength, faithfulness. We pray, Lord, for nearness to you. We pray for your dreams. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Freshwater Church meets in Gilbert, Arizona. Please check out our website for more information, freshwaterchurch.net. You may also email us at office@freshwaterchurch.net. If you have some tough questions about the Bible, God, or the church, feel free to email us at questions@freshwaterchurch.net. God bless, and we hope to see you soon.